It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Dan Olinger, professor of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is Two Reasons Why We Ought to Praise God. The text is from Psalm 103.
Good morning. Okay, you can't all have fallen asleep in your first class. Come on, I'm doubtful of that. Psalm 103 this morning, Psalm 103. I have always been aware all my life of the power of music. God has not gifted me with any particular musical talents, but He has given me a great appreciation for the medium. Fortunately, He has blessed others in my family with musical abilities, so I can enjoy listening to them. But all my life, I've been deeply affected by music, for good or for ill. Made some pretty terrible choices as a young man, and bear some of the physical scars of that to this day. There's a reason that those of you who sit on that side of my classroom have to talk louder than those who sit on that side. I have found music to be, in recent years, a source of great blessing and spiritual growth. And so I've asked you to turn to the hymn book this morning, to the book of Psalms, and particularly to Psalm 103. Psalms is the hymn book of the nation of Israel. There are 150 psalms, and many of them have little superscripts at the top. You'll notice, for example, that this one says, of David. A psalm there is probably in italics in your Bible. It simply says in Hebrew, L'David, to David, or of David. Some of them bear the term song. And that simply is a text that is designed to be sung to music. There are 82 that are called psalms. The word is actually appears in the superscript. And that is a melody with words, typically that's devoted to praise. 14 of them are called maskils, and that is a contemplation. The kind of thing a shepherd boy might write as he sits on the hillside watching his sheep and thinking about God and his relationship with him and what God has done. 6 of them are called miktams. Those are poems of deliverance or atonement. 5 of them are called prayers, petitions, asking for something. 1 of them is called a shigayon, and we don't have the faintest idea what that means. It's an interesting word. This one is none of those. It simply says, of David. This is something that David wrote. And I'd like to look at this psalm today, and I think you'll find some things here, even though we're not going to sing it or hear musical accompaniment. I think there are things here that you will find strengthening for the path that God has called you to walk in the days ahead. David begins the psalm by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. I think that's his thesis statement. That's a summary of everything he's going to say in this psalm. This is about praising God. The word is bless in the King James. Praise is a perfectly good translation of that. Bless Jehovah, Yahweh, O my soul. All that is within me, and that's a synonym for soul. Everything that is within you, your body, your immaterial part, your mind, your will, your emotions, everything about you should be devoted to the praise of God. Now, that raises a very natural question. Why? Why should I praise God? And some of my students have heard me deliver a little lecture this week on why the word why is not a bad word. Parents sometimes teach their children unintentionally that asking why will get them a spanking, as though why is a bad word. Well, why is a bad word if it is a cover for rebellion? Why do I have to do that? You're really not looking for a reason. You're looking for time. Then why is a bad word. But why is a really good word when it's not a sign of rebellion. It's an important word. And God and His Spirit and David himself are perfectly happy to tell us why. They want us to know why. There's a reason to praise God, to bless Him. And that's what the rest of the psalm is devoted to. I have two reasons why we ought to praise God. And you're going to be surprised. I'm not going to tell you what they are yet. This is what we call an inductive sermon. You're going to have to wait till the end to find out what the points are. Let's begin to work through the text and see if we can figure out what these two reasons are that David gives us to praise God. Verses 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, is that true? Well, first of all, what's his answer to the question? Why? Well, because he gives us benefits. He's good to us. He does nice things. Now, let me ask you, are the benefits true? Does he heal all your diseases? Is David just being poetic here? Exaggerating? Any of you sick today? Well, I imagine that eventually you'll get better. Does God really heal all your diseases? Well, eventually, you bet He does. He healed my mother of cancer 20 years ago by leading her to stop breathing. And she is far better now than she ever was when she carried that tumor in her abdomen. Does He heal all your diseases? You bet He does. You bet He does. Is God really good? Well, He forgives your sins. He heals your sufferings. By the way, this word diseases doesn't necessarily mean just sickness, but any kind of suffering.
Bible doctrines can be a disease in this sense of the term.
Anything that causes you to suffer. Yes. You may have heard a professor of renown say, "This too shall pass." Yes. Verse 4, He redeems your life from destruction. He pays the price to save you from death. Now, you know what that's talking about, certainly. Is God really good? Well, he not only deals with the negatives here, the iniquities and the diseases and destruction. There's a positive side as well. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. This is a word that means He weaves. In the old days, they wore crowns often of laurels, and they would weave the crown. We think of a metal crown, you know, weaving a crown. That doesn't make sense. That's what the word means here. He weaves a crown for you. He fashions a crown for you from chesed, loving kindness. That's loyal love. That's the kind of love that a man shows to his wife when he refuses to leave her after she is horribly disfigured in an accident. He says, "No, you're my wife. I'm not going to leave you. I don't care what you look like. I don't care if you're paralyzed. I don't care if I have to care for you for the rest of my life and yours. I'm committed." That's the kind of love God shows to us. Pretend you're married. Many of you are. Most of you are not. But pretend you are. How many times would your spouse have to sleep around on you for you to get just fed up? For some of you, that would be once and that would be it. For some of you, oh, maybe twice. Maybe three times. But for every one of you, at some point, you'd say, "Look, this is enough. This is over." Now, how many times have we slept around on our Heavenly Father? Per day. How many times have you gone after idols? He's committed to this relationship. He's not leaving, no matter what. He weaves a crown for you out of loving loyalty, loving kindness. He fills your years with good things so that you are eternally renewed like a molting eagle. Your feathers keep growing back. God is good. Now, is this true? Is it true? What about all the garbage? What about all the nasty stuff that happens to you? some people have nastier stuff happen to them than others, right? Some people get beaten by their parents. Some people get abandoned. Some people get abused verbally, physically, sexually. Some people are sick all their lives. Some people have loved ones die out of time, apparently. So is it true? Is he really good? Well, I'll observe that God has removed outright the greatest problems you will ever face. Sin and death, if you're a believer, are no longer problems. Sure, you're going to die if the Lord tarries. Sure, I'm going to die. I've seen people die. And I'm going to do that too. I'm ready. Now, I'd like to see my daughters get married. I'd like to make it to the weekend. That would be nice. Have a day off before I die. That would be nice. But I'm ready. Whenever. Okay. And so are you if you're a believer. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to wonder about your sin. You don't have to wonder if you're going to reach a point where you commit the sin that takes you over the hill. And God says, forget it. He says, no, I'm committed to this relationship. I'm not leaving. He's even turned our other problems into avenues of blessing. Because the Bible says very clearly that every difficulty that comes to you, whether it's a temptation to sin or just a life trial, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is filtered by God. It's a gift from Him. And it's designed, first of all, to give you an opportunity to win. There is always a way of escape. Victory is really fun, isn't it? Especially victory over a tough opponent. Now look, if... Frankly, I'm not that big a sports fan anymore, so I'm kind of outdated on my whole sports thing, and particularly basketball. Mazak can talk about basketball if he wants. I have no interest in basketball. I played basketball once, I kept getting dribbled, and I just said, look, forget it. So my sports stories aren't that good. But let's suppose a really good team. I don't know, are the Yankees any good? I'm from Boston, so all I know is that I hate the Yankees. But I don't know why. I just know that I do. Are the Yankees any good? Suppose the Yankees beat the Northwood Little League team down here. Is there any glory in that? Yay, we won! Come on, they were 9 years old. But suppose they beat the Red Sox. Now there is a team. Are they any good this year? I don't know. Now there's glory in defeating a strong enemy, isn't there? God sends you some pretty tough ones. He wants to give you a chance to know what it's like to win in a really hard-fought contest. There's no feeling like taking the championship when you knew the enemy was as strong as you were. Oh, that's fun. He's turned even your problems into opportunities for victory and into means of improvement, because every time you fight a battle, you get stronger. You know the old saying, that which does not kill me only makes me stronger. That's not from the Bible, but it's true. God gives you opportunities every day to get better at what you do and stronger and more confident in His grace to bring you the victory. That's what problems are all about. That's fun. And then He pours out the blessings. You know, the stuff you need most is free. Air. Most of you don't even think about air. You try going without it for a while and see how seriously you take it. Within about 30 seconds, it is all you're thinking about. It's entirely everything you're thinking about. Nothing else matters. You want air. And if you've ever been without air for a few minutes, as I have, there is nothing sweeter in the world than that lung full of fresh air. It's free. Water is free. Now, I pay for my water, but what I pay for is for people to bring it to me and for people to clean it up and get all the little microorganisms out of it. But water is free. Light is free. Imagine what life would be without it. You'd have a sore nose, for for starters. Warmth is free. Now, the university is going to great lengths and great expense right now and spending great amounts of money to make sure that we are not warm in the classrooms. But I'm sure that that will change. I wore a jacket today because I'm preaching in chapel, but there's the fringe benefit. I can actually stop shivering in class. Warmth is free. The sun is free. You know how hot it is? It's free. Talk about an energy source. Taste and smell and hearing and touch. And what's the other one? Sight. Are all free. Free. Did it ever occur to you that God didn't have to make food taste good? He could have made it all taste like cardboard. And eating would be just a biological function. You refuel every day because if you don't, you'll get real tired. He made it taste good. So there's fresh peas. If all you've had is canned peas, my friends, you don't know what peas taste like. Right out of the pod, right off the vine. Brilliant flavor. Lobster. Steak. Carrots. Peaches. Watermelon. They're all different, and they're all delicious. I shouldn't do this before lunch, should I? I am not a hedonist. I don't live for pleasure. But let me tell you, you would do well to worship God whenever you eat. Thank you, God, for making this wonderful stuff. There's even a rock that tastes good. Salt. And it's free. It grows right out of the dirt. Peace, love, joy, hope, they're all free. The presence of God is free. Eternal life is free. Now, what was that problem you were so worried about? Is God good? Is He really good? Oh, yes, He's good. He's always been good. Verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He's merciful and gracious. Verse 8. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. From the beginning of Israel's life, He made known His ways unto Moses. Verse 7. He was merciful. He was patient. The first two commandments say that God will bless those who serve Him to 1,000 generations. You know how long 1,000 generations is? Well, in West Virginia, a generation is 12 years. I don't know what it is in the rest of the country. Let's be really conservative. Let's say you get a new generation every 12 years. Okay, we know that's too small, right? How long is 1,000 generations? Longer than we've been here. We haven't hit 1,000 generations yet. You could get all of your fathers and their fathers and their fathers comfortably into the first few rows of this room, all the way back to Adam. God blesses His people to 1,000 generations. He's always been like that, and He always will be. From the very beginning of Israel's history, throughout Israel's history, verses 9 and 10, He doesn't chide. He doesn't hold His anger. He repents of His anger. And we still don't know what that means. As the heaven is high above the earth, verse 11, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him forever. Now, the psalmist is writing in 1000 B.C. He's seen only part of that. He doesn't know. Literally, he doesn't know the half of it. He doesn't know what God was like after He died. After He lived and then died. He doesn't know about all through the kings and the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities and the return. under Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple under Haggai and all of the nonsense that God's people gave him through all of those years, how God was always patient and always kind and he always brought them back. How many times have you cheated on your heavenly husband today? He will always want you back. Always. They rejected Messiah. Jerusalem is destroyed under the Romans. The Holocaust in Europe in the mid-20th century. The birth of modern Israel in atheism today. And God has always been good, and he's always been patient. You think you're going to wear him down? You can't do it. Why is he good? Verse 11. First, because he's not like us. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. He's not like us. You have friends whom you could wound and destroy the friendship, and they would perhaps forgive you but never forget. God's not like that. He won't remember. He refuses to remember. He says, I'm not going to think about that. He's our Father, verse 13. And that's one of the reasons why he is good. If you only knew how desperately parents want to spoil their children. How desperately. We want to give them everything. God delights in dumping a load of blessings on us. And if you doubt that, read Ephesians 1 sometime. That's another sermon. Why is he good? Because he knows, verse 14. He's omniscient. He knows everything about us. He knows what we need. He knows what we want. And he knows how to meet that need in ways that we can't even construct or imagine. He knows by experience because he became a man and lived among us. And he knows in every way that anything can be known what we need. And he is devoted to exercising his good grace toward us. So the first reason we should praise God is because he's good. The second reason is because he's great. Verses 15 and following. We're a vapor. We're like falling leaves. We pass through time. Andy Warhol said, everybody's famous for 15 minutes. Boy, is that true. Do you know who Alan Conway is? Anybody ever heard of him? For 3 days, a few years ago, his name was in the news every day. It was all anybody was talking about. Some hostages were kidnapped by terrorists on an airliner that landed in Lebanon, Beirut. And he was on that airplane and he was voted the spokesman for that hostage group. 15 minutes of fame. You know who Alexander P. Butterfield was? He was director of the FAA, was called to testify in the Nixon Watergate hearings, and he let it slip. Well, of course, everybody knows that Nixon taped all the conversations in the Oval Office. He did? And for 3 days, Alexander Butterfield was all anybody was talking about. Any of you heard of him before now? 15 minutes of fame. We're like a vapor. God's not like that. He's forever. So what's our response? Verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Bless the Lord, ye his hosts. Verse 21. Bless the Lord, all his works. Verse 22. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it turns out that the little child's prayer is the best theology in the world. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the simple truths of this psalm. Thank you that 3,000 years after they were written, they are still demonstrably true and even more demonstrably so than at the time they were written. Thank you that for reasons we cannot understand, you love us, you pursue us, you endure us. You do far more than merely tolerating us. You pour out your blessings on us freely, and you pursue us when our heart desires to be unfaithful, and you always bring us back. Help us, Lord, to see the difficulties that you place us under in these days, difficulties of schedule, of academics, of pressure. Help us to see these difficulties as part of those great blessings that you pour out upon us because you love us and because you are good. Help us to revel in the fact that because you are great, we can experience victory, not only in these temporary and small problems, but in all that you will send us in all the days to come, so that we might praise you forever as we were meant to.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Dan Olinger, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.